creation. There at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planet. Praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. Chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I couldn't find it. If you left the grave behind.
service this morning. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God one more time. You know, I thought about, you know, should I move on to a different point? But, you know, as I started reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 again, and reflecting on that, I made up my mind I would be amiss not to complete some thoughts from the rest of this passage. We've kind of worked our way down through this passage for the last 3 weeks that we've been focusing on rediscovering the spiritual life and what it means to, particularly in this light, in this context, to think about God's Word and the power of God's Word in our lives. And so let's read 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, and we'll get going this morning about this, what God wants us to understand about His Word again. You, however, Paul writes to Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through life in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm going to date myself. Well, not really, maybe not. But I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite shows, and Curtis, probably yours too, was Superman. Yep, Superman. Yeah, that's a good picture of me. All right. But Superman, and the thing I liked about Superman was because, actually, people have told me I look like him. Do y'all see it? All right, so anyway. But I remember when I was a kid, I'd watch Superman, and I love Superman because here's the thing I liked about Superman. Superman was not called Superman all the time. He was called Clark Kent, right? That's the right hand of the picture. So Clark Kent was kind of a bungling guy. He was kind of a timid guy. He was kind of one of those guys that was not very impressive. But I tell you what, if you were a bad guy, the last thing you want is for that dude to get close to a telephone booth. Because even though he might have gone into that telephone booth as Clark Kent, he came out as Superman, right? And so the thing about that was I always enjoyed seeing him change and get into Superman mode and take off and fight all the bad guys. You see, underneath the awkward outward appearance of a Clark Kent was the invincible and powerful Superman. And if you think about it for just a second, that's a pretty good picture of the child of God. On the outside, we struggle, don't we? We struggle with illness. We struggle with depression. We struggle with addiction. We struggle with sin. We struggle with inconsistency. We're spiritual Clark Kents. We're bungling at times. We're less than impressive at times. And yet God underneath that sees what we can become, so that once we allow the Word of God to begin its transformation in our lives, we can become spiritual supermen. So here's the question. How does the Word of God bring about such a drastic transformation in our lives as believers? Let's find out. First of all, the Bible begins our transformation by bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul is referencing here in verse 15. Notice he says to Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here what Paul is trying to help Timothy to recollect about and to remember is that Timothy, from a young child, from just a little baby, the Holy Scriptures, and we talked about that last week with his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and that how they introduced Timothy as a child to the things of God. And so because of that, Timothy grew up understanding, Timothy grew up hearing, and Timothy grew up seeing the Word of God modeled through his mom and his grandmother and through Paul, who later came into his life, and no doubt by other Christians that he was exposed to. He saw that model so that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 15, you'll notice the word able. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able." That's a powerful word, and that's an important word. What does the word able mean? Well, that word able actually means to be capable, possess skill or competence, be sufficiently powerful. So in other words, the Word of God possesses the power or ability to bring a sinful man to a willing Savior. It is the Word of God that is taught to us, that we listen to, that we begin to understand. It is the Word of God that begins to show us the error of our ways. It is the Word of God that begins to show us our sinfulness, that begins to show us those areas in life that we are lacking in, and then convicts us and brings us into a reality of who Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, this is what the Scripture says about itself and the salvation of those who are lost. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 these words, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So what that verse is telling us is that if you and I hope to be born again, if you and I hope to know Jesus Christ and to love Him as our Savior and our Lord, we're going to have to come through what the Word of God teaches us, through that exposure to the Word of God. So what we have to understand as Christians, and what the lost around us have to understand, is that no spiritual transformation is possible until salvation has come. Sometimes I think we get the cart before the horse, as the old saying goes. We think that we can come to church and we can be baptized, or we can do this and we can do that, and we can attend self-help groups, and we can attend all these different things, and we somehow think that that is enough to make us right with God. And yet the Bible is perfectly clear about that, that until we come to know Jesus Christ, until we understand our lostness, and we understand our complete, utter, desolate lostness before Jesus Christ, we will never be saved. So until we come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior, there's no spiritual transformation to take place. Spiritual transformation takes place after we have been saved. So salvation doesn't come through self-help books. It doesn't come through resolutions. It doesn't come through turning over leaves. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ as the Spirit leads us to repentance. There again, in our society, we've been told that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. We've been told in our society that the main thing is that we're moving toward the right thing, and we do certain things that show that we are responsible, that we are good citizens, or whatever the criteria that we try to apply that toward. And yet the Bible, again, does not change. The Bible does not mince words. If we are going to be born again, we have to do it through the power of God, through the Word of God, through the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Now, where are you this morning? I'm assuming that many, hopefully all of us in this room this morning, know Jesus Christ as Savior. But I can't make that an absolute certainty, because I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what you've done with Jesus down through the years. But I trust today, if you don't know Him, that you will receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. So that's the first step of spiritual transformation. The next step of transformation is how the Bible now equips us for God's purposes. And this is the emphasis of verses 16 and 17. Because if we've talked about these verses before, these are great theological verses that talk about the inspiration of Scripture and talk about the inerrancy of Scripture and that how Scripture is God-breathed. See, what we struggle with today in our culture and in our current church culture is that many Christians fail to see the importance of the equipping ministry of the Word of God in their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe there's a lot of Christian people who really highly esteem the Word of God, but what they do is they fail to embrace it as God's standard for their lives. You see, it's one thing to look at this book and say, oh yeah, I believe it's God's word, and oh yeah, I believe it's important, and oh yeah, I believe that his teachings are important for me. It's another thing to put this into practice. It kind of goes back to what we talked about last week about whether knowing it, are you convinced of it, and are you convinced of it to the point that it makes a difference in your life? You see, this is what we're talking about here. Interestingly enough, I did a little research. In May of 2017, last year, Gallup released the results of a study where they surveyed Americans about their view of the Bible. This is quite eye-opening and quite alarming. Gallup found that 24% of Americans believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. Think about that. 24% of all Americans that were polled said they believed that the Bible was the literal Word of God. Gallup went on and noted in their research that this is the lowest number in their 40-year trend of tracking these beliefs among American citizens. Meanwhile, now catch this, 26% of Americans view the Bible as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. So you've got 24% of Americans who were surveyed that said, oh yes, we believe that the Bible is actually and literally the Word of God, but 26%, a 2% majority, believe it's only a good book with good writings and good morals and good fables and good stories, but not the Word of God. I want to read the summary that concluded this study from this Gallup study. I want you to listen carefully to what they say here. And I'm quoting, "Over the past three decades, Americans' view of the Bible as the literal Word of God has been declining. While their view that the Bible is a collection of fables, myths, and history recorded by man has been increasing. The shift is most pronounced among young adults, indicating the trend is likely to accelerate in the years ahead. Americans, and I'll call your attention to this again in just a moment, but I want you to really understand these next words. Americans in all age groups still largely accept the Bible as a holy document, but most of these downplay God's direct role in it. That could mean people are more willing than in the past to believe it is open to interpretation. If man, not God, wrote the Bible, more can be questioned. And that in turn may have consequences for where Americans come down on a number of morally tinged issues. The country may already be seeing this in growing public acceptance of a variety of behaviors that were once largely frowned on from a Christian perspective, ranging from gay marriage and premarital sex to out-of-wedlock births and physician-assisted suicides." You see, so let's go back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. What I do believe influences how I behave. Let me share with you another story, another research. This is from the Pew Research Center. And this was released in May of this year, so this is hot off the press. They found that 9 in 10 Americans believe in a higher power, but only a slim majority believe in the God as he is described in the Bible. Of those questioned, 80% say they believed in God, but of that 80%, 56% said they believed in the God as described in the Bible. Well, 23% believed in some other higher power or spiritual force. So when people look at you and say, "May the force be with you," or "Live long and prosper," that may actually be what they are believing. So needless to say, if we struggle to even believe the authority of the Bible as God's word, we are definitely going to struggle to make it the authority in our lives. Now here's what I want to challenge you with. I understand we live and a very diverse and a very pluralistic culture. Here's what I want to get you to really understand and really embrace today, and I can't make you do this, but I really want to encourage you, and I really want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you today to take God's word as God's word to us today. Okay? And you say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because we're a bunch of Baptists who come to church on Sunday mornings. Because here's the problem. The problem is that even though we may say we believe it, do we believe it to the point of practicing what God's word actually says we're supposed to be doing? So if we're serious about being equipped for God's purposes, then we're going to be noted by some things. Here's what we're going to be noted by. First of all, we're going to defend that the Bible is God-breathed. This is what Paul talks about in verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now again, let's go back to what I just read a few moments ago. If Americans are looking at God's Word, the Bible, as just a collection of fables and legends and cool stories to read and talk about, and did you notice the one sentence in there that this could mean that people are more willing than in the past to believe it is open to interpretation? That's the problem. This is why we have so many people, when you talk to them about sinful lifestyle choices or moral lapses, and they say, well, you know what, this is the 21st century. Or that's what the Bible used to teach. No, my Bible still teaches the same thing it taught 100 years ago. Right? So that's the problem. When I began to dilute the Word of God, and I began to look at it not as something that God has given me, that God has breathed into existence through the Holy Spirit, working through 40 human authors, and I began to look at that and say, well, you know what, that's just a good book. That's just a good book among many good books that have been written and published out there throughout the annals of time, but it's just a collection of what man thinks. I can question man, right? If we differ on opinions, we can argue that point. If we differ on arguments, we can debate that. And when we begin to bring down the Word of God, and we begin to bring down the authority of God's Word to something that you and I, or people like us, have created and put into existence, then why can't we question the Bible? And therein lies our problem. Because I've never read once in God's Word where He says, I want you to debate me on this. And I want you to question me on this. What I do see in God's Word is that I am to obey His commands. I am to listen to His commands. I am to put into practice His commands and the principles and the precepts that are clearly articulated in God's Word. So you see, the less we believe in the Word of God, as the Word of God, and the more that we begin to entertain these secular thoughts and notions that is just a great compilation of good stories and legends and all of that stuff, then we begin to water down the Word of God, and therefore we begin to water down the authority of God's Word in our lives. Could that account for why we have Christians who do basically whatever they want to do? We have Christians who live in sin with other Christians. We have Christians who drink and carouse around and have the morals of alley cats, and we have all kinds of things like that, and we seem to have no real alarm about it because, well, you know, the Bible's cool, the Bible's good, the Bible's okay, but, you know, this is where we are today. We're more sophisticated than that. Therein lies our problems. That what I would contend is perhaps one of the most glaring reasons why we see an anemic church in so many cases. Because if I don't really believe this, and I don't really believe what's contained in the pages of this book, then why am I going to try so hard to get you to believe it? Think about it. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So I've got to defend that the Bible is God-breathed. I've got to defend that what God says in His Word is true, and it is worthy for me to follow and to obey and to defend. You see, God will accomplish what He chooses through His Word. I love the verse over in Isaiah 55:11, where God says, "It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's why when you come to church here, and I'm not saying this to be braggadocious, please understand that. When you come to church here, you're going to hear some of my opinions once in a while, but I hope all of my opinions, you can go home to your Bibles and do like the Bereans did with Paul. and say, prove that what I'm saying is in this book. You don't need my opinions. Amen? You don't need my opinions. You don't need my thoughts necessarily. What you need is the Word of God. What we have to believe in and what we have to trust to, what we have to embody as people, is not my opinions or someone else's opinions or some other preacher's opinion or some other church's or denominational opinions. What we need to understand and value and live out is what thus saith the Lord. And if you and I will do that, God will honor that in your life. God will honor that in your life. The second thought is that we want to embrace the usefulness of the Bible. Look in verse 16. After Paul tells Timothy that it's God-breathed, he said it is useful. Well, the word useful can be replaced with the word profitable, can be interpreted in that way. So what Paul is saying is that the Word of God is profitable. Think about that. And think about this for just a moment. Do we really look at the Word of God as the instrument God uses to change lives? Now, there's a lot of different things that go into changing people's lives. We talk about in church, and we talk about in life groups. We talk about community, and we talk about facing one another in circles instead of looking at each other in the back of the head in rows. And we talk about all of those things, but ultimately, it all boils down to what are we doing in the context of the scriptural teaching. And you think about this, too. The profitability of something is often measured by the results it produces. So how profitable is the Word of God in your life? The bottom line is, the Word of God will only be as profitable in your life and my life as I will allow it. You know, the thing about God is that he's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to knock his way down into your heart. He's not going to force you to love him and to obey him. You're going to regret it. I'm going to regret it if I take that attitude. But God is a perfect gentleman, and he is not going to do anything that you want to not allow him to do. And that's true with God's Word. If you and I want God's Word to change us, we have to be open to that. We have to see the profitability of God's Word in our lives. The third thing that Paul says is that we have to drink in the teaching of God's Word. Again, in verse 16, as God breathed, it's useful or profitable for teaching. So what is teaching? The emphasis of teaching is the impartation of knowledge about God and His Word. The purpose of teaching, by the way, is not to equip us to pass a Bible trivia quiz, which some of our people did not do a very good job of Wednesday night. But the purpose of teaching is to enable us to change. The purpose of Scripture is to change us, not simply to educate us with facts and figures. The teaching of God's Word is designed to move us from point A in our spiritual lives to point B. And this is why we need to be involved. And again, let me just echo something you've heard me say maybe 100 or 200 times. This is why we need to be involved in weekly worship. This is why we need to be involved in weekly life groups. This is why we need to be involved in things like grief share and things like the meditation on God's Word and your own personal daily reading of God's Word. This is why we need that, because all of these things go into helping us achieve that active obedience to the principles of God's Word. The fourth thing that God's Word does in transforming us, again, is found in verse 16. He talks to us about rebuking. The idea expressed in the rebuking nature of God's Word, you might find surprising, is actually along legal lines. If you've ever had any time in court, and you've ever seen or been in a sense where there's been evidence presented against you, what are they trying to do? They're trying to prosecute their case for a conviction, right? This is what the Word of God does. It means to so prosecute a case against another that he is convicted of the crime of which he is accused. Now, the Word of God gives us several areas in which God's Word prosecutes or rebukes us. I'm not going to give you all these passages. You may want to jot them down and look at them at some point in your life. But doctrinal errors. John addresses this in 2 John verses 7 through 11. the Word of God prosecutes us about unbiblical conduct. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. And then divisive behavior, that sense of discord and sowing disunity among God's people. Paul addresses this with Titus in chapter 3, verse 10. You see, so as we allow the Word of God to prosecute its case against us in our lives, we will find ourselves now moving toward holiness and righteousness. But we have to allow the Word of God to prosecute its case in our lives. Not short circuit by trying to ignore it or trying to distract away from it, but allowing God's Word to prosecute its case fully in our lives to bring us to conviction. So that conviction will bring about a change in behavior. I read about this in November of 2007, but a few years ago. A man was found burglarizing a car in the parking lot of a resort and convention center in Florida. Police were called, and as the police arrived, this man, looking at the police, knowing that he's going to be taken into custody for his crime, he takes off and shoots across the parking lot and heads toward a lake. He jumps in that lake trying to evade police, and he never comes out of that lake alive. Because as police divers go down not once, but twice, but three times, they find this man's body, or what's left of it. Because a 9-foot, 3-inch alligator caught this guy in that lake and killed him. Now, the interesting thing is that all around that lake, there were signs posted, "Do not get near the lake, alligators. Alligators, do not get into the lake. Do not get close to the lake." What does this guy do? He completely ignores the signs, thinking that he's doing what he needs to do to evade capture, and he jumps headlong into this lake. And if he could do it over again, he'd probably rather go to jail. This is the important nature of God's Word. It rebukes us in those areas of life that are harmful to us. And we do ourselves no good. We play to the fool's corner when we ignore what God's Word tells us about rebuke. But not only does God's Word rebuke us, it also corrects us. Look again in verse 16. It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Rebuking is the difficult side of ministry. That's the part where you have to confront someone or confront a group of people about what they're doing. It's important, but it's often misunderstood due to the unpleasant nature of the rebuke. Correction is more pleasant side of ministry. You see, the Bible's rebuke kind of, if you think about like a boxer, the Bible's rebuke knocks us down to the canvas, but correction is there to gather us up and stand us up and point us in the right direction. So why is correction important? For two reasons. First of all, it turns us back toward God. If you've read Hebrews chapter 12, you know that that's a passage that is rich in teaching about God's chastisement. And what chastisement is designed to do is to turn us back to God. You see, correction is for our good. Correction is for our good. Why do you discipline your kids? Why do you point out things that they do that are wrong? Because we want to correct them for their good. Most of us, if we've got a 16-year-old kid holding up in the house smoking crack cocaine, we're going to say, "Good job, boy. Do a great job of trying to evade arrest here." No, we're not going to do that. We're going to say, "Dude, get this done. Get this taken care of. Get some help." But then correction also restores. You remember Peter on the beach with Jesus in John chapter 21. And Peter had already denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I do, Lord. You know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Well, then go feed my sheep." You see, correction restores us. It brings about healing in relationships and harmony. But then finally, the last step in transformation through God's Word as we progress in God's righteous training. See that in verse 16 as well? Now here's an important thought regarding this point. The goal of righteous training is that God wants His Word to bring us to the place where obeying God and serving Him is a normal way of life. And that God's Word has so invaded us, that God's Word has so filled us, that the principles and the concepts and the precepts of God's Word have so filled us, that living for God and obeying His Word is just a normal routine of life. You see, training in righteousness focuses on the future. We leave the past sins and we leave the past failures where they are back there, and we point our lives and we point our hearts and our eyes towards serving God and our future. You see, our future has a purpose: to live righteously before God and those around us. If you will, righteousness is basically the pursuit of rightness. Catch that. Righteousness is basically the pursuit of rightness, right loyalties, right attitudes, right relationships, right ambitions, right behaviors. You see, the more we pursue righteousness, the more we pursue God, the more our eyes are focused on Him and His face, the more we will look like God. I've got a cute little video I want to show you in just a second. Did you get that, Miss Stephanie? You did? You're awesome. This little video is going to show a little kid. He's about 6 months old at this time. And this little kid's name is Nathan Briscoe. He was 3 months old when his dad was deployed to Europe in May of this year. Nathan's dad and his family didn't want Nathan to forget what his dad looked like and sounded like. And so Nathan's mom, Deanna, ordered a daddy doll. And this daddy doll has a picture of her husband, Army Sergeant Chase Briscoe, in uniform. And the doll even has a recording of Sergeant Briscoe's voice, so that when she holds the doll and plays it, little Nathan will hear his daddy's voice. And I want you to look at this cute little video. It's only about 30 seconds, but roll that for us, Miss Stephanie.
Well, where's your daddy? Who is that?
Give daddy kisses.
Give daddy kiss.
Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Here's my question, though. Are you as excited as little Nathan to come to church on Sundays? Are you as excited as Nathan to come to Life Group? Are you as excited as Nathan to look in Jesus' face? And I know we can't do that literally right now, but we do it through the eyes of faith. And we do it through the precious pages of this Word. Are you as excited as Nathan about seeing Jesus and loving Him and giving your life to Him and making your life count? I would dare say if we were excited as little Nathan, we'd probably drive the devil right back into hell. Amen. Let's get excited about Jesus. Let's look in His face. Let's love Him with all of our hearts, and let's pursue righteousness as we pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. And God, we just pray now as we approach this most important aspect of our service. Lord, may decisions be made for You. May lives be changed. May we dedicate ourselves to You afresh and anew. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, give them the strength and the courage and the conviction to come and say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. God, may You just speak now For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Stories of what they think you like, but I